Good morning. There we go. Good morning. I was just checking for breathing sounds. It's a little, it used to be, you know, back in the day when school started, church started, but it takes a long time to ramp up now where it's like almost Christmas before we finally get everybody back, and the Seahawks have not helped us. Even though are they doing all right today? They're playing today at 1? So, good. Well, we had fun last weekend with Pastor June. Always like to have him come in. He kind of stretches us. I'm not sure I can go everywhere he says, you know, but that's all right. But at least gets us talking about stuff and realizing that we need to pray. It's pretty entertaining getting June, Pastor June and Pastor Takeda together because they're kind of on, you know, different ends of the theological spectrum, you know, a little bit. And Roichi sometimes will, like, man, I don't know if I can translate that. But, you know, they get there and we have a good time. And then the three of us get together and laugh at each other. So we're all real good friends. And that's a great thing. I like that. You know, I've been here over 20 years now. I've been at two churches pastoring for over, I don't know, almost 40 years. How long have we been married, honey? 41 years? And, you know, some of these guys go way back. You know, I've got friends that go way back. And we're not always on the same page, and we don't always get along. And Eric Dooley and I have had some great fights over the years and all those kinds of things. But it's really nice to have a consistent community of people that has your back, and I like that. We need that. That's what the kingdom of God is all about. And so hang in there, guys. Keep doing that. Keep cultivating those relationships. Keep showing grace to each other. That's the awesome thing about life. Then if we get old, we got people to be with that are deep, deep, deep friends. I like that. Next thing on the thing, it says start my timer so I don't mess up. Okay, here we go. I want to talk to you about the Apostles' Creed. We're really talking about the second point of the Apostles' Creed. I put this up here, why we suffer. Some of you don't want to suffer. Some of us do suffer. Suffering is always a big question. So we'll take it on a little bit with this scripture because it says that under Pontius Pilate, he suffered, he was crucified, he died, he was buried, and he descended to hell. And there's some stuff in there, I don't know, you know, the descended into hell part, I don't know if I'll totally lay out all the arguments on that. Some people, you know, there's a pretty good debate on what that really means, but we'll refer to it anyway and discuss it, but I'm more dealing with the reality that Jesus did suffer, suffered for a reason and for purpose and for us. And we have a hard time with that. I want to talk to you just a little bit about a couple of Seattle guys that are normal, you know, guys like us in a lot of ways, except they're billionaires, unless you're a billionaire. Jeff Bezos is one, Bill Gates is the other. They've done all right, but they still have fears, they still have foibles, they still have, you know, mistakes and stuff they're going through. And I'm not trying to put these two guys up as bad capitalists or bad rich guys or something. I'm just saying, here's a couple of guys that have lived their life in the public, and we can look at recent actions of their life and deduce some things about the fact that we're not doing well as eternal creatures, you know, as a whole. Jeff Bezos, how many know? Am I saying that right? Bezos, he's the founder of Amazon. He's done well. He's topped out on the Forbes Richest Americans list with a net worth of $114 billion. A little under pastor's pay, but he's still doing okay. The annual list was first published in 1987, and it came out this year, October 2nd, included the perennial top billionaires. Bill Gates came in at second, $106 billion. Warren Buffett, $80 billion. Mark Zuckerberg came in at $70 billion. Only 400 of these billionaires are included on the list, so there are another 221 that didn't make it. If you're one of them, I want to chat with you. You're not on the list. Let's talk. I don't mind that you're not on the list. I know you feel probably a little insecure about that, but we'll pray with you and get you through it, all right? Ironically, though, Bezos began the year with about $160 billion. So he was really up there. But he shed $46 billion this past summer when he divorced his wife, Mackenzie. He couldn't be happy with $160 billion before he divorced his wife, so he thought it was worth $46 billion to have another relationship to see if that one would work. Now, that's a high-stakes demonstration of things that play out in all of our lives, one way or another. That's why there's grace. But the reality of it is you know, that's kind of an enormous demonstration of all of the external things in the world around us are not enough. They're not enough. Here's a guy that had enough, more than enough. If you were to take his $160 billion net worth before the divorce, and you went on Amazon every single day for 100 years, you could buy $4.4 million a day on Amazon. Just think of the UPS trucks coming to your house. And you'd still have a lot of money left over after that 100 years. That's a significant amount of money, and it's still didn't solve the base issues of his own comfort, security, happiness. It didn't alleviate whatever he suffered with, you know, whatever kept him up at 4 o'clock in the morning. Have you ever been awake at 4 in the morning? 4 o'clock in the morning is way, way bad. You ever notice that? At 9 in the morning, you wake up and it's like, why did that bother me at 4? I don't get that, you know. I mean, sometimes it is worth it, but most of the times for me, it's the stuff that wakes you up at 4. Whatever bothers him, 4 in the morning, $160 billion didn't solve that problem. Okay, so let's back it up. Maybe $106 billion is enough. Okay, maybe that would be enough. And that's Bill Gates, and there's been a documentary that came out. Robin's watched several of them. I've watched one. Many of you have. It's called Decoding Bill's Brain. Have you seen that? Any of you? And it's pretty interesting. You know, and I like Bill. Bill and I go way back. You know, I like what he's doing. I like that he's giving away things. But he's the second richest man. And his biggest fear, they asked him, what's your biggest fear in this system, in this series of videos they're making? He says, I don't want my brain to stop working. Any of you relate to that? You know? Too late. You know, I think we're all thinking, I don't want to be that guy with Alzheimer's, right? You know, something like that. We've been there. It runs in my family. You know, I'm so far... my sister and I are the only ones that didn't get it, so buckle up, it's coming. And I'm really happy that those adult grampers, they're making those that they fit and look nice. So But Bill's worried, like any of us, that his brain won't keep working. So even with his $106 billion, he can't stop that reality. If he lived to be 100, he could pay doctors and researchers $6.5 million a day for those 37 years that he's alive to try and keep him from losing the capacity of his brain and keep it working, you know, research, whatever. $6.5 million a day he could invest in medicine and research to do that. And at some point, his brain's going to quit working. It's inevitable. Just what it is. So as much as we in our flesh want to try to avoid suffering and death or, you know, even, you know, just, you know, pain, you know, some of us have some chronic pain that slows us down every day, all that kind of stuff, we can't. Jesus said he suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified and died and was buried and descended to hell. He did. It's a process. We live in this broken world. Making things clean can become hard and messy work. The work that Jesus did for us to make our hearts clean and to wash the sin away in our life was hard and messy work. He suffered to do that. So there is a positive benefit to suffering, and there is a reason for suffering. And this Apostles' Creed, in this second statement, basically, asks us to confess and to admit and to realize and to feel the impact of the fact that Jesus had to do something, was willing to do something. The Greek dialogue in the scripture says he was willing to do something horrific. He was willing to dive into this suffering beyond our capability for us. That's what it's asking us to confess. I recognize that Jesus did something, not just kind of politely, smiley Christmas, Easter story, play, die on the cross. Violent, bloody, painful, messy, yucky. This suffering thing exists. And the scripture also, I won't give you all of them, but you could Google them right now, asks us to partake in the sufferings of Christ. To suffer with him. That this is not a pleasant place necessary to live, even though there are wonderful things going on. But I say it to you over and over again, this isn't paradise. We've got to deal with the reality of suffering. Hebrews 10 is a scripture that, one of the scriptures that talks about this whole process. Hebrews 10, 1 through 4, and then verse 12 gives us a good punchline. It says, the old system under the law of Moses was only a shadow. It was only a thing that revealed the fact that we were not enough within our own ability. We could not do the basic things that we need to be able to do in our own strength to be the image of God. God says he's going to help us with that. It's a dim preview of the good things to come. In other words, you're going to be able, through Jesus, to be able to fulfill the Old Testament commandments of, you know, of how we live. You know, not, we're not going to do it well, but we're basically covered. We put on Jesus and it fulfills that things to come and eternally things to come. The sacrifices under that system were repeated again and again, year after year, but they were never able to provide perfect cleansing for those who came to worship. If they could have provided perfect cleansing, the sacrifices would have stopped, for the worshipers would have been purified once and for all, and their feelings of guilt would have disappeared. But instead, those sacrifices actually reminded them of their sins year after year, for it is not possible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away the sins. I am reminded of my sins every day. I am reminded every day of how selfish I am, how much I do for myself, on and on and on, how much I fall short of the glory of God. The older I get, the more I see it, the more I understand it, the more I realize how much I need Jesus and how graciously he was willing to suffer for me to cover that base. And I also recognize how much I suffer because of my own sin. I also recognize how much I make other people suffer because of my sin. And I recognize how much I suffer because of the sins of other people. And sin that got entered into this culture generations ahead of time, there is suffering because of that. We live in this world of suffering that Jesus died to redeem. Verse 12 says, but our high priest offered himself to God as this single sacrifice for sins, good for all time. Then he sat down in the place of honor at God's right hand in the Eperanos, in the spiritual realm that rules over all things. He is now over all things. And if we want to be covered in our failures and sins and things that destroy us and have a promise and a hope for this world we do suffer in, some suffer more than others, then we pursue Jesus. We live under His grace. This is the basic thing. So why do we suffer? What do we conclude from this? Why do we suffer? The short answer is because we sin. We step away from God. If you want to put it in a practical term, we spiritually stick our hand into the blender. I had an acquaintance from my past who was wiping down the counter at a fast food restaurant that they worked at when they were young, and just not paying any attention, ran their hand into the French fryer. Yeah, that's suffering because of a mistake. But some of us shoot ourselves in the foot doing dumb stuff that creates suffering. And it happens to us. And it creates suffering for people in our lives and family members, on and on and on. Suffering is the result of sin. I am not a good Calvinist. I like Calvin. I like what he said. I agree with some of it. But I don't believe in the Calvinist who fell down the steps and said, oh, I'm glad that's over. That was God destined that to happen. Whenever something rough happens in my world or tragic, I don't say, well, I wonder why God made that happen. And if you say that, as a pastor, I'll probably challenge you because I don't like the road that takes us down. If something bad happens in my world, I probably panic, depending upon whatever it is, like you do. And I say, okay, we live in a broken world that we've messed up. This isn't a direct result of my sin. Maybe it is. Sometimes we try to say, well, I'm, you know, gee, you know, if you hadn't have done this thing, that thing wouldn't have happened. Well, maybe that's true, maybe it's not. What sin do you have in your life? What sin do you have in your wife? You know, whatever it is, what is it? You know, I mean, we try to pin it to some specific instance, but I don't go there. We just live in a world where stuff goes bad. Cars have wrecks, people get sick, you know, you write a bad check, stuff, you do dumb stuff happens to you, bad stuff, tragedy, it happens. And so we can say this, thank God there is grace. And He has me on a mission on this planet. And no matter what has happened, His grace is sufficient for me. We can be sustained through this thing. I've been involved in circumstances where I could have lost all of my income or my property or, you know, liability for this, that, or the other thing. And I have been able to come to the point of say, well, God's put me here for a particular reason. He's, you know, it may be inconvenient to not have an income or a place to live, but it doesn't change why I'm here. It doesn't change my purpose, my identity. And since He's here, He'll have to help me. He'll have to take care of that. He'll have to process that. We do things contrary to what we've been created for. You know what I'm saying? Sometimes we just put our lives spiritually in a position, take over aspects of our life. We enter into inappropriate relationships just to take care of our own security, our own comfort, whatever it is, and they become destructive. On and on and on. We get an extreme amount of, I don't know what the level of credit card debt is now for Americans is probably still high. We need stuff to feel good about ourselves, so we're willing to go in debt without any idea how to pay for it. I don't know. We do things like that rather than just trust God to take care of us. We do stuff to gain comfort and acceptance in the current world that we live in rather than prepare for the future world that God is preparing for us. All these things we're doing to either avoid suffering or whatever. But we don't trust God. We developed contempt. A lot of problems that I'm involved with as a pastor is I deal with people that develop contempt for other people and even for creation or the circumstances around them because they've put their hope in our broken culture, and that culture fails. If I get this job, I'm going to be happy. If I get this relationship, I'm going to be happy. This will be enough. I trust in this broken, non-paradise world. And they didn't come through. I'm mad at the government. I'm mad at my wife. I'm mad at my child. I'm mad at my parents. I'm mad at this person or another person. My stupid car broke down again. The economy was better, I'd have a swimming pool. You know, whatever it is, we develop contempt and anger. And then you get warehoused in your old age in a nursing home with all the other people who are mad at other people and the environment that for not producing them happiness. We live in this world of suffering, that the only true place we can properly place hope is Jesus. That's the only completely stable option. It's the only place you can invest your hope and look for grace without ending up with bitter disappointment. Pretty happy thoughts. Jesus has provided this way. There's good news. He's suffered to redeem us. He has suffered to redeem us. We live in a world where people suffer. People live incomplete lives. Death is ultimately going to happen to us. We have beauty. There's still remains of the beauty of creation. We can dwell in the midst of this. But that's that little bit of beauty is a reflection of the glory of God. What we really need is the glory of God and the hope of God. He has chosen to come in and restore at some point in time all that is broken, take care of everything that is unjust. And when we put our hope in that, when we know for sure that's going to happen and trust Him for that, then we have a basis for how do we live today. I'm not really interested in preaching great sermons. I've never been able to do that. But I'm more interested in saying, guys, this is what you need to do. This is what we all need to do, is pursue this foundation in Jesus and do the best we can to enjoy living here, but not get consumed with this place being our identity, because it's not enough. There's nothing in this world that is enough. Only Jesus as the creator of this world and the restorer of this world and the person who extends to us grace and hope. That's it. That's the only thing that's going to get us through suffering and help us avoid some suffering. And ultimately, there will be no suffering. God or the Holy Spirit is the true comforter. What do you look to for comfort? We all want comfort. We're all in the pursuit of comfort. If you sit back and think about it, you want to be comfortable. Do you not? Do you get up this morning and say, man, I got a day off. What can I do to be uncomfortable? Probably not. What can I do today? I have no obligations. What can I do to entertain myself and be comfortable? That's, if you're like me, I think about that. What's going to be fun? We want comfort. But so many of the things that are happening in the world that give us comfort is incomplete. I like my recliner. There's no sin in sitting in my recliner, but it's not enough. It's not the answer. I enjoy a lot of things that make me comfortable. I enjoy a lot of things that make me happy. But nothing is the complete comforter like God is, the Holy Spirit. He is the true, complete comforter. Absolutely. That's the good news. There is an absolute, perfect source of comfort that's always there, that's always enough. And that's true in the world today, right now, and that's true in the new restored world to come. He is the comforter. He is one of the Holy Spirit. He is a manifestation of the triune God. There are three manifestations, Father, Son, Holy Spirit. And the Bible says He is the comforter. So many times when I pray with somebody that there's some battle, demonic battle, satanic battle, there's something going on in their life that's getting them upset, I just pray, Lord, let the peace that passes all understanding, that's direct scripture, come into their life. Let the comforter be here. Let the presence of God in the Holy Spirit be the comforter in the midst of this. Because you can have joy and you can have peace in the midst of craziness. You can only do that as a Christian. There's no other place you can do that. The other thing here, and I'm almost done. Are you good with that? You awake? God uses suffering to bring life. Okay, mothers, was that birthing life thing, was that pretty fun? I don't get you women. It's like, man, it's like, that is the most pain I've ever had in my whole life, you know? Like 6 months later, just do it again. We need more babies. Suffering and pain produces life in the kingdom of God. God's not the source of suffering, sin is. But in grace, when we trust Him, God can use suffering to bring new life. Just like a child is born, it can be done. Christ suffered, and the birth of new life happened in the midst of His suffering. We are now in a position where we can accept Jesus and receive His new life and have the promise of the kingdom of God. Whatever you are suffering with, new life can come out of that. I won't lie to you, some of that may be treasures in heaven. That's another scripture. You may not see it immediately. We love stuff to show up right now. Amazon has trained us well. You know, you hit order and ding-dong, you know, it's there. My wife suggested this scripture. This is a great scripture, and I'm glad she did. And I put it in because I always like to make her happy, so she'll continue to be nice to me. She said, Isaiah 53:10. This was the plan. Isaiah 53:10 in the Message. Still, it's what God had in mind all the time. A nice, pleasant thought. To crush Him with pain. Was God's plan. To crush Jesus with pain. The plan was that He give Himself as an offering for sin so that He'd see life come from it in us. Join in that suffering. Life, life, and more life, and God's plan will deeply prosper through him. You want the plan of God to prosper for you? Join into the suffering of Christ. Follow him. 1 Peter 3:18-22. I'm just going to give you, though, the first verse there, 18, and you could take the rest and read it. Christ suffered for our sins once for all time. He never sinned, but he died for sinners to bring you safely home to God. He suffered physical death, but he was raised to life in the Spirit. He suffered. If we take that word suffered and we break that down in the original language, it says he chose without resentment, without being grumbling, I wish I didn't have to do this, stupid humans. He willfully did that suffering, not just physical pain, but total separation from the Godhead, something we can't even begin to comprehend in our soul. There is not enough Prozac to deal with that in our minds. He chose that. That's what that word there, suffer, means. He chose it without resentment, without hesitation, on and on and on, to be crushed for us. And then this other thing says, then he was raised to life by the wind of God, the breath of God, the pneuma, the Spirit. So he said he was crushed so that new life could come and flow through him and into us. And sin was removed, and now the breath of God can blow within our lives. That's a biblical principle. That's a biblical truth. Beyond our comprehension emotionally, in our soul, physically, there's nothing in our makeup, because we aren't God, that could have endured and done what Jesus did on that cross. But this statement makes to us, whatever suffering you're dealing with, if you can know this, if you trust God, at some point, the breath of God, the door will be opened for that to happen because of that suffering. I don't think God makes suffering so that he does it. I think he takes advantage of the suffering and he redeems suffering. See? The planet, we've made a big enough mess of it on every level. And I don't know about you, I create enough opportunities in my own life that generate suffering for God to have opportunities to use his restorative, redemptive power in my life every day. I don't ever have to say, why am I suffering? I understand. But I also never have to say, will anything good from it come from this? Because I know it will. See, this is what the Bible teaches us. Suffering in our flesh and soul opens the way by grace to receive the breath of God. Fact. Hang on to that. When you suffer, remember that. We move from life that's not enough and dying to new life. The hope, the promise of eternal life in a restored world. Folks, this is how I survive pastoring. It is. This is how I survive the current political bizarreness that's going on, especially in election year. This is how I survive crisis and garbage that happens all over the world, that I know that Christ suffered to clean up the mess we've made, and he's going to bring restoration to some point. This is how I exist on the planet, because I know that truth, that there are lots of people out there that need that hope. And just living here makes that difference in some people's lives. And you have that same thing that dwells in you. You don't have to become a televangelist. Please don't. Become a good neighbor. Become someone who exhibits the character and grace of Jesus. Become someone who yearns and pursues to have a deep relationship with God. Be someone who quits complaining about not being comfortable and find your comfort in God through the Holy Spirit. Because there's lots of people out there that need to see you do that. And they need to probably see you do it, fail in doing it, and get back on the horse and let the grace of God, that, you know, don't act like you're perfect. Because you're not. That doesn't give them hope. Because they want to know that other people fail too, but the world doesn't let us do that. We have to put on our best. You know, we're always on a first date with the world. Kind of neat. Robin was talking about some plant. She's always, look at that, look at that, some fancy name plant. And whatever it was, she said, well, it didn't produce any flowers this year, but it's really putting out for fall, man. The leaves are all colorful and awesome. How'd I do? Was that a pretty good story? That's what it was. What was the name of that plant? It's hydrangea? Oh. Got a lot of syllables. Leave me alone. Hydrangea. Here's my sum total of gardening knowledge. Can I weed eat this or not? No. Okay, that's how I operate. All right. Okay. But right now, death is a spectacular, colorful thing in the fall. It's producing all kinds of wonderful things. As I look outside, the trees are changing, you know, the chlorophyll, not form, fill is leaving, and the sap's dropping, and it's beautiful, and they're doing cool stuff. But the other cool thing that's happening is that they are being prepared to survive. The trees and the plants are being prepared to survive the winter. They're withdrawing their resources and getting ready for new life. There is a beauty in this death that's going on in preparation for the new life of spring. And so many times, that's really what's going on in our own lives, is God is using a suffering situation to prepare us and to protect us and to place us and get us ready for being in a place of new life. And we as humans don't like that. We complain. Why is God doing this to me? On and on and on. It's not God, it's us. And is it bad? No, it really can be good. Even some of the most tragic stories on the planet, even though things weren't immediately set to rights in that person's lifetime, incredible blessing and fruit was brought into existence. Johnny Erickson, for one, a person who has lived a long time as a quadriplegic, and her life is not easy. Read about her. From a diving accident when she was a young girl, she has an incredible impact in the lives of all kinds of people. If she had something to complain about, if there's anyone who had a reason to be upset about suffering and maybe even bitter, it would be her. But she has chosen not to do that, and it has produced glorious fruit. That suffering has brought about such an amazing amount of the flow of Spirit into people's lives. Punchline is this: when we become followers of Jesus, we can live with hope and grace. We can have the promise of eternity. And even though we're sinners, we don't have to live with the consequences of being sinners. because someone suffered for us. We don't even have to live with the consequences ultimately, eternally, with our poor choices, because Jesus has taken care of that for us. And if there's suffering in our lives, we can get through those processes of suffering with grace and hope in God. Amen? Why don't you stand up? You can pray for us. We're taking Robin in to get hip this week. If the insurance company says we can, got a note Friday that says they're not going to pay for it. But we just got to have somebody check the right box or something. But it'll all work out. But pray for us. Patty's got a knee this week. So those are fun times. But we have hope in Christ no matter what. Sam, you just went over and got a total new set of pistons and the whole thing last spring. And look at you. You worked all... Were you supposed to work all summer? It was okay? After a quadruple bypass, they let you do that? Triple bypass? Oh, wow. Well, it was only a triple. Quad. You should have been to work the next day. If you look across your room, you know, you look at your own life, there's been stuff. There's lots of testimonies. There's lots of people that have discovered the peace of God in the midst of crazy. That's the privilege we have, and that's what we have to share with other people. Thank you, Jesus, Lord. I pray for these folks, God. I really, really, really want them to be able to live life with the Comforter in a way that positions them in your grace, that gives them grace to live, Lord, that no matter what comes to them in their lives, Lord Jesus, they would always have the peace that passes all understanding. God, I pray that they would find their security and their fulfillment in you, Lord, and know the blessing of that. God, I pray for anything that's going on right now, any suffering that's happening, and maybe even suffering that's happened in the past, Lord Jesus, I ask that those things would become just incredible opportunities for the breath of God to blow into their lives in a way that brings new life that's so fruitful it's unreal. Bless them, Lord, in the name of Jesus. Amen.